This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast ministry of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas, helping and equipping you to better understand the world of non-Christian ideas and religions, one conversation at a time. Here is your host, Daniel Ray.
As we were reminded in last week's broadcast, Jesus is both fully divine and fully human, fully God and fully man. This week, President of Watchman Fellowship James Walker continues his presentation on the question of who Jesus is. Two great church councils of the past, the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD and the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, both aided the church in conclusively articulating the answer to arguably the most important question Jesus asks any of us, quote, "Who do you say that I am?" end quote. Matthew 16:15. The councils convened to address the heresies of their day in relation to both the true in Godhead and more specifically how the church should best understand Jesus as both fully God and fully man. They addressed the heresy of modalism, where God is not three persons, but one God who appears in modes. This idea was first proposed by a 3rd century Roman, Sabellius, and is sometimes also referred to as Sabellianism. The councils also addressed the heresy of adoptionism, the proposition that Jesus was not God, but rather adopted by God due to his remarkable piety and holiness. This proposed the different persons of Father and Son, but denied that both Father and Son are God. Another significant heresy addressed by the councils was Arianism. This is the view proposed by Arian of Egypt in the early 4th century. Arian believed that only God the Father is eternal, that there is no divine equality between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Arian suggested Jesus actually had a beginning, and therefore was not the pre-existing Lord and God. Jesus, according to Arian, did not share the same divine substance with the Father. Since Nicaea and Chalcedon, the Church has settled upon the foundational teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He is the Son of God, both fully God and fully man, the second person of the Trinity, begotten, not made, without beginning or end, eternal and everlasting with the Father and Holy Spirit. But even today, the aforementioned heresies still find their way into false doctrines and teachings in cults and other non-Christian religions. It is therefore important for the body of Christ to know and understand and be able to answer the question of who Jesus is. If we know the truth will set us free and enable us to counter the heretical doctrines regarding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here once again is President of Watchman Fellowship, James Walker.
Now, what heresy? What happens with heresy? False teachers will always try to resolve this apparent conflict, this paradox. How can all three of these things be true? They're all three true because the Bible presents them all. Well, I don't understand it. I say, let God be true and every man a liar. Which verses do you want to tear out of the Bible? Which pages would you like to tear out? What they will do, the heretics will always take one of those three truths, and to resolve the apparent conflict, they will remove that doctrine. They'll tear those pages out of the Bible, in effect. So let me give you an example here. The Mormons, look at the three propositions. What the Mormons do is they will draw a big X through truth number one. There's only one God. Now, they'll agree with us that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are called God. They're down with that. That's no problem. And they're okay with the fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. They're okay with that. Where they don't toe the line is they think there's more than one God. So the way they resolve it is, yes, the Father's a different God than the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is a third God. We have three gods. What about all the passages that teach that there's only one God? Let's look at the Mormon apostle Bruce R. McConkie in his book, Mormon Doctrine. He said this, three separate personages, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, comprise the Godhead. He's affirming truth number three. They're distinct persons. As each of these persons is a God, it is evident that a plurality of gods exists. Well, what he's done is he's destroyed truth number one. What about all the places in the Bible that clearly say there's only one true God? They will basically ignore that. In order to resolve the apparent conflict, to deal with the paradox, they will simply say proposition 2 and 3 are true, but not proposition 1. Now, what the Jehovah's Witnesses will do, obviously, looking back at our three choices, is they'll draw a big red X through truth number 2. Jehovah's Witnesses will agree with us. There's only one true God. Will they not agree with us on that? Sure, they're on board. And when we say, well, the Father's a different person than the Son, a distinct person, are they okay with that? Yeah, absolutely they are. In fact, a lot of what will happen is a lot of their critiques or their attacks against the Trinity doctrine is actually not even the Trinity doctrine they're attacking. We'll talk about that in a moment. So they'll draw a big red X through proposition truth, 2, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three called God. So they say Jesus is not actually God. He's like God. There was a time when Christ was not. Who else said that? A man named Arius. But that others have said it as well. I don't want to give the Jehovah's Witnesses all the credit on this. So let me take you to another cult, the Way International, founded by Victor Paul Werwill. Now, in the 1980s, this might have been the fastest growing campus cult in the United States, maybe even internationally. Victor Paul Werwill used to believe in the Trinity doctrine, but he lost his faith in it. He was a pastor. He went back to the church that he once pastored, called a press conference, and nailed to the front door of that church, kind of like Martin Luther, he nails a message to the front of that church, Jesus Christ is not God. He lost his faith in the deity of Christ. He releases a book by the same title. Quoting from that book, he says this, quote, Jesus Christ is not God, but the Son of God. They are not co-eternal without beginning or end and co-equal. Jesus Christ does not have all the assets of God. Now, the assets of God would be the attributes, the omni-attributes, omniscience, omnipresence, eternality. Jesus doesn't share those with the Father. I mean, this could almost be published in the Watchtower magazine, couldn't it? So it's the same thing. What he's denied proposition number 2. Let me give you a little word of caution. Victor Paul Werwill died in the late 1980s. The next guy who took his place as the leader of this, at that time, international, fast-growing cult, was a man named Craig Martindale. Craig Martindale, before becoming part of the Way International, was a leader in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and was the youth pastor at the First Baptist Church of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. So what we see is, no matter where we think we stand, if we are not clear on the doctrines of the faith, anyone can be deceived. Whether you're a minister, no matter how you've been trained, anyone can be deceived if you're not fully down on the doctrines of the faith. Now, let me talk a little bit about Jesus Christ being God. I can already hear the Jehovah's Witness. What would they say to this? Jesus said, the Father is greater than I, right? Father is greater than I. That means Jesus has to be less than God. Let me talk a little bit about that. Keith mentioned this as well. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine. And so, yeah, there are going to be places that talk about Christ's humanity. We will agree with that. But there's also places that talk about his deity. Now, what it doesn't say, that Jesus didn't say, I'm less than God. The Father's God and I'm less than God. We're talking about position versus ontology, ontologically, nature or being. Let me explain it this way. We have had in the United States two President George Bushes, the Father and the Son. It's a good illustration, right? Now, in the 1980s, which would you say is greater, the Father or the Son? The Father is greater in the 1980s because that George Bush is President of the United States, where the Son merely is, what did he own, the Texas Ranger baseball team at that time or something? He's less than President. So could not the Son say to the Father, you are greater than I, you're the President of the United States, and I'm not. However, in the 2000s, which is greater, the Father or the Son? Yeah, the Father's a retired politician, while the Son is the President of the United States. Now, what are we saying here? At any point, are we saying that one of them were not human? In the 1980s, was the Father human and the Son less than human? Or was the Father human, or the Son was human, and the Father was superhuman? He was something that, he was deity. No, we're not saying that. They were equally human, but positionally one above the other. Okay? Now, voluntary submission is actually a sign of strength. Now, Job's just going to tell you this. Yeah, but if the Father is greater, even if it's positional, that means that the Father, that the Jesus is somewhat less than the Father. He says the Father is greater. That makes him inferior to the Father. Well, let me just respectfully suggest that you don't understand the Jesus way. It's the greatest who becomes the servant. Let me read to you a passage. This is from Luke 22, verse 24. Now, there's also a dispute among them. Ironically, here's the dispute, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. He said, this is the way the world works. The greatest ones, you know, they're the ones that have all the power. They're the benefactors. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, now listen to this. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who what? The servant is greater than the master? See, that's the Jesus way. That's why in Philippians 2, we can find that the Father says that the Father highly exalts Jesus and gives Jesus the name which is above every name. So it's the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, tied to the Old Testament, if you prefer. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. So it's the servant way. And let me say this. All the great doctrines of the Bible are doctrines held in tension on this issue. Let me come back to this in a minute. Let me first deal with this third example. Some groups like the Mormons will deny truth number one, that there's only one God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Way International, and others will deny truth number two. But there's a third path of heresy. You could deny truth number three, and you could say that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons, that they're the same person. You see, you resolve the problem. There's only one God, and there's only one person who's God. You resolve the problem. But again, that creates more problems than it resolves. This is the doctrine of the United Pentecostal Church International and many of the Jesus only. Many of the apostolic churches teach this as well. Let me read to you from the doctrinal statement United Pentecostal Church International. God is absolutely and indivisibly one. The Bible does not teach that there are three distinct centers of consciousness in the Godhead, or that Jesus is one of what? Three divine persons. Not three persons, one person. So the Mormons are going to say this: three gods, three persons. The Jehovah's Witnesses are going to say one person's God, the other person's aren't. And then what the United Pentecostal Church or the Jesus only groups will say is that one God, one person. We're saying that there's one God, three persons. Not three gods, not one person. Some have said one God, three persons, one what, three who's, one way to look at it. The United Pentecostal Church International tried to prove this by math. And they say, we can prove mathematically that the Trinity doctrine is not true, because if you have one God plus one God plus one God, that would equal three gods. Mathematically, we have disproven the doctrine of the Trinity. Of course, that's completely resolved if you just multiply. One God times one God times one God still equals one God. Does it really prove anything? Interestingly, Bishop T.D. Jakes, back in Texas, near where I live, yeah, Potter's House, he's a classic oneness teacher. Now, there was a meeting last year called the Elephant Room, where some well-known evangelicals got with T.D. Jakes on camera and asked him about some of this, and he said that there was some give and take on the doctrine of the Trinity, so to speak. But I don't think there's been any repentance. I went back just recently and visited the website again, and T.D. Jakes' website still reads this way. Quote, God, there's one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three, now look at this, three manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is classic modalism doctrine. This is what's called dynamic modalistic monarchianism. It goes back to a heretic named Sabellius, sometimes called Sabellianism. Tertullian, the church early church leader, Tertullian, talked about it. He called it Patripassianism. Patra, Father, Passion, the cross. He says, if there's one person, then you have the Father being crucified on the cross. What we're saying in review is that all the Bible is true. It's true that there's only one true God. It's true that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are called God. And it's true that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. We don't want to tear any pages out of the Bible. Now, you say, well, James, but I don't understand that. No finite mind can completely wrap itself around an infinite God. We can confess it's true, but that doesn't mean we understand it. But see, I have problems with other things than just understanding the nature of God. For example, airplanes. Tomorrow, I'm going to get on an airplane, fly back to Texas. Now, the theory is that the airplane, the faster it goes on the runway, the lighter it gets. Faster, lighter, faster. Until fast, it goes fast enough, it's finally lighter than air, and it actually floats away in the sky. Now, you don't believe that, do you? I believe it, I just don't understand it. I believe it in the sense that I get on planes all the time. I believe they fly, but to be honest with you, I cannot understand how they, and I've had people smarter than me. It has to do with the shape of the wing, aerodynamics. There's a suction. Have you heard this before? And it causes lift, drag coefficiencies and this. I just say, I don't understand it, but I confess it. See, there's a difference. I confess that planes fly, but I'll be honest with you, I really don't understand how it works. Now, could God be more wonderful and complex than an airplane? In fact, I'll submit this to you. If you can fully understand God, you don't have the true God. You've got an idol. Now, if I had brought an idol up here on the stage with me, I could tell you everything about it. Creation date, what country it was made in, what it's made out of, gold or silver or stone or wood. But the true God, you're not going to be able to fully understand. Now, what we can do is we can agree with the Bible without necessarily being able to fully understand that. So flash forward back to the Council of Nicaea. You have Athanasius versus Arius. It comes to a head. The bishop versus the deacon. And they went back and forth. There was a time when Christ was not. And the other bishop said, no, you can't have that. Then you have a created Christ. Christ is not God. Well, maybe he's just godly. Maybe he is one who is like God. And the debate raged on until it finally got down to where they were trying to agree on one word. And it really came down to the one word. This was everything hinged really on the one word. Athanasius said, homoousios. Homoousios means same substance, that Jesus is the same substance as the Father. Homoousios. And Arius said, no, but I can say that Jesus is homoousios. Homoousios or homoousios. You say it's the same word. Not really. There's one letter difference. And in fact, ironically, it's the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. It's the letter I, also known as iota. And Arius says, will you give me an iota? And Athanasius says, I will not give in not even one iota. Now, this is where this comes from. You say, not one iota? It comes back to 325 AD. Why wouldn't he give up an iota? Because it changes everything. If Jesus is just simply similar to God, godly, then he's a created being. He's a created Christ, not the creator Christ. It went back and forth. Now, there are other players. I wish I could go on this, but there were other important players. For example, one of the key people there was the Bishop of Myra, Nicolaitan Bishop of Myra, modern-day Turkey. He was there when he heard Arius say that there was a time when Christ was not. He got so disturbed about what he saw as an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ, he, according to church tradition, he walked across the room and literally punched Arius. And was disciplined for that. Punched him. Now, Nicolai apparently in his later ministry mellowed out. And in fact, he was kind of later known. It's interesting, he went back to Turkey. He was later known as someone to help orphans and the widows. And later was called Saint Nicholas. Nicholas of Myra is one of the traditions where we get Santa Claus from. And now you know another reason the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like Santa. it all comes back to this Council of Nicaea. Now, there's a lot of misinformation I said already about that. What was discussed, it was all about who Jesus is, not about which books of the Bible. Also, Constantine did not play a role in this, had no vote in this. Also, Dan Brown, we've got a thing we did on the Da Vinci Code, a documentary, and this is still in very much, he's still in the news, and these ideas still float around now. Well, you know, Dan Brown said it finally came down to the vote, and it was a very close vote, very close vote. Tick-tock, tick-tock, who's going to win? Well, that was absolutely not true. There were at least 250 bishops there. Some, by some numbering, it was over 300. Only three bishops would not sign the council, the Nicene Creed. Arius and two others. Everybody else agreed, as they already believed this way before the Council of Nicaea, way before 325, all the way back to the first century, that Jesus was the Creator Christ. Not a stranger in the manger, not a created being. So in the vote that followed, it was virtually unanimous. And we have from that the Nicene Creed. And I'd just like to share it with you. It's on your page here if you want to follow along. I give you, in the inside panel, I give you some of the alternatives to Trinitarianism. And then on the back page at the top, this is basically the creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible. Let me stop right there. What are they affirming here? Proposition, truth number one, there's only one God. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father. Look at this. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. You see the difference. Begotten, not made. Being of one substance. Now, here's the homoousios without the iota. Same substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us men, look at this, and for our salvation. Now, I didn't have time to get into this, but you understand that an angel can't be a sacrifice for your sins. The blood of goats and lambs cannot be a sufficient sacrifice for your sins. It can't be just another mere man is a sacrifice for your sins. It takes God Himself. God Himself. Who for our salvation came down and was incarnate, that means to be made flesh, and was made man. He suffered, and the third day He rose again, ascended to heaven, and from thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That is the Nicene Creed. You say, well, I still don't get it. How can they say that Jesus is God? He has to be. He's less than God. He says the Father is greater than I. Let me give you this illustration. How many of you read in Ephesians where the wife is to submit to the husband? How many of you read that? So that makes the wife somehow inferior to the husband, right? Is that how that works? Submission is, again, the Jesus way. There are many apparent contradictions. I'm going to close with this. Many, what I would call apparent, what are apparent contradictions are paradoxes that will never fully resolve. But the closer you walk to God, the more you're a student of God's Word, the more you see it's not really as paradoxical as it first appeared. Let me give you some examples of this. The crucifixion. Was the crucifixion history's greatest crime? Or was it humanity's greatest blessing? Which is it? Both. Could there be any greater crime than crucifying the Son of God? But it was the greatest blessing also. In some way, they're both true. Which came first, the first Adam or the second Adam? That'll wrap your brain around that one for a while. So the first shall be last, and the last will be what? So which makes it first again, right? And now it's last again. Okay. Power is made perfect in what? Weakness. When I am weak, I am what? See, it seems to be an atheist. Oh, you're contradicting yourself. No, the more you walk with Christ, the more you become a student, really, the mystery starts to evaporate. It's not so contradictory or paradoxical as it first appears. It's not a logical paradox. Bible inerrancy and Bible inspiration of the Bible. The book of Ephesians, is it the Word of God? Or was it written by Paul? Which is it? Was it the Word of God or was it written by Paul, the book of Ephesians? Both. In some way, it can be fully written 100% by Paul, yet God breathed at the very same time. So it is a product that's both human and divine. Sounds like someone else we know, isn't it? Doesn't it? Oh, here's something for us. How about you? You've got a good handle on who you are. When we become followers of Christ, that means, are we free in Christ or are we slaves of Christ? Which is it? Okay. Do you believe you're going to go to heaven one day? Or do you believe you're already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Which is it? Oh, here's one for you. Are only the elect saved? Or is it whosoever will? Which is it? Both. Is Jesus the son of David, or was he before Abraham? Hey, you're starting to learn the answer to all my questions. Is Jesus the Lion of Judah, or the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? That's opposites. Which is it? Pick one. It's both true. Is Jesus the King of Kings, or is he the suffering servant? Both. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Let me ask you that one. Write these scriptures down. Galatians 1:1, God the Father who raised him from the dead. So God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. However, in Romans 8, we find the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. It was the Spirit. However, in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. Well, there's a huge contradiction. In one place, the Bible says Jesus raised himself. In another place, it says the Spirit. In other places, it says the Father. Unless in some way the Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. Now, we don't have a contradiction, do we? So I go back to our earlier question. Is Jesus God or is he man? Is God three or is God one? Yes. Now, again, we'll never fully resolve these in our lifetime. But we can affirm and confess that we agree with the Bible on this. So in some way that I can't fully wrap my little brain around, the one true God of the universe eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. Help us that we might be able to accurately explain who you are, to confess what you have given us in your scriptures, that you are, Father, fully God, and that the Son too is fully God, and the Holy Spirit is fully God. And we ask that your Holy Spirit be operating in the lives of our friends and family. Many of us here have family right now who are Jehovah's Witnesses. We ask your Holy Spirit to be touching them, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We ask that they might somehow, through the testimony of people as they knock on their doors, through our own witness to them, through your word, that they might be able to see how much you love them and who Christ really is. And help us to be ambassadors of that gospel, of your grace. Help us to go into all the world to preach your gospel to everyone. And help us to be doing that by speaking the truth in love. We ask this in Jesus' name.
The prophet Isaiah saw and heard the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." As Christians and stewards of creation, are we ready to give a defense of God's glory? Apologetics Profile podcasts can certainly help. Our conversational style interviews are designed to encourage and equip you to better understand the worldviews of other religions, cults, and ideas, enabling you to have more confidence in conversations with non-believers, planting seeds and pointing the way to the glory of God. For Apologetics Profile, I'm Dave Mitchell. Thanks for listening.